Take your Bibles. Our scripture lesson comes from Luke 16. Luke 16, 1 through 14. Please bow as we say a prayer before we open God's Word. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, give us ears to hear and give me words of clarity to speak, Lord. Help me to represent you properly, Lord. Teach us the lessons you would have us to learn this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." You may be seated. As we continue on in our study of Luke, we come to another familiar parable. We have to remember the last message Jesus gave was directly toward the Pharisees and the religious leaders. As we look at this one, he's giving this one, it is to his disciples. And as we continue on going through the book of Luke, as Jesus continues, this will keep going for a while. He addresses both. But the reason is, he's teaching his disciples to go against of what the Pharisees were teaching. And when they go against that, they're going against what they learned from their youth. So our Lord really had to stress what these religious leaders have taught was wrong. So this message is to the disciples, but we know that religious leaders were there, but we know that from the past because they're always there. They're trying to entrap Jesus. They're trying to accuse him of something. In this case, we're told at the very end that they sneered at what Jesus was saying. So we know that they were there. They were hanging around trying to find something wrong with Jesus again, more to accuse him with. Because we have to remember, they already wanted to kill him. They had determined murder in their hearts already. They were just trying to get the right opportunity. So let's get into our text. And the first verse. "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So we have here a man. He was managing another man's affairs. A wealthier man. And we see that today in society. As a business grows, it gets too overwhelming for one person to run it, so they hire managers. Sometimes businesses have dozens and dozens of managers. And even today, we read in the paper where every now and then you have a manager that is cooking the books, we call it. Siphoning money off, embezzlement. I think just last week there was one in Milwaukee where the person was writing out checks to employees who weren't there anymore and embezzled several $100,000. So it's common. You think you hire somebody who's trustworthy, and then sometimes it goes on for years where they embezzle money time and time again. And that's what's happened here. And we know this guy, he was pretty well off. But some of the things that were owed him, 900 gallons of olive oil and 1,000 bushels of wheat. So this guy had a rather large estate. Now we have to look at the facts here because this is one of those parables that can be twisted or added to. The first fact we have here, we have a dishonest manager, a thief. And I want you to keep that in your mind. He was wasting his owner's goods. He was misappropriating stuff. And it appears he was doing it openly. He was a thief. Dishonest. And as we go on, we see the manager. We see his characteristics. We see his character. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So as soon as he loses his job, he considers his options. Now he says he's not strong enough to dig. I think he's just too lazy to dig. Because he says he's too proud to beg. He doesn't want to take a lower job than what he has. So right away he starts scheming. We see his deceitfulness. He doesn't want honest employment. He wants to do as little as possible to get by with living comfortably. So he decides to scheme up a plan, a dishonest plan, so that he would be welcome in other people's homes. So he could mooch off them, and thus diminishing their productivity as well. Isn't it amazing how a lot of times when you have somebody with a character flaw like that, they'll go from one place to the next and it all comes right back out where they're stealing again. So he's trying to pad his way for an easier life. So he embezzles even more from this employer. Because the employer, he trusted him to straighten out the books. He gave him a day or two. Big mistake this time. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now notice, he's doing this quickly. So these guys who owed this guy the oil and the wheat may not have even known that this guy was being released. They were just thinking, well, maybe he wants to get paid a little quicker, so he's cutting us a deal, or perhaps this is how his dealings were all along. That he was giving breaks for kickbacks, we don't know. But anyway, he wants to get on the good side of these guys because he wants, okay, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to need a place to live. I'm saving these guys a bunch of money. They're going to have to let me in. And they probably would. He's cutting their bills in half. This guy was planning his future, scheming his future. This is what I'll do to take care of my physical comforts. And this is where we get to the rub in the parable. And again, we cannot read into this parable more than what's in there. Because this master, he commends this guy. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Now we have to break this verse down so we don't read anything into it. Who is he commending? The dishonest manager, the thief. Did he commend him for his dishonesty? No. He commended him for his shrewdness concerning how he is looking out for his future. Period. It's like if you have a police officer who's trying to catch a bank robber and the guy has robbed 10 banks already, and the public says, well, how come you guys haven't caught him yet? They say, well, he's a shrewd bank robber. You're not commending him for robbing the bank. You're commending him for being good and shrewd, but you're not saying he's a good person because he's robbing it. It's just like this guy. His master looked at him and he says, well, he's acting shrewd. He's still a thief. He's still a crook. But he's padding his future. And that's all he's commending him for. The man still gets fired. He's still a thief. And we have to also look at the picture that Jesus is trying to paint here. We can't look at this one sentence that this guy was commended for being shrewd and think that this is what this parable is all about, because it isn't. As we continue on, it'll become clear what it is being about. And what he is saying is that the worldly people are diligent concerning their future. They plan, they scheme, their hearts are set on having their finances in order. So they have a comfortable future. It's on their mind. Because we see that it says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light, of the light. The people of this world are more shrewd in preparing for their future than the people of the light, is what our Lord is saying. And why is that? It's that eternal struggle that the people of the light have. We are given these earthly treasures, put in our trust, and we are to be building up treasures in heaven with them. But the eternal struggle is we, as sinful humans, continually try to possess what is rightfully God's. These earthly treasures are just entrusted to us as stewards. They are not ours. They belong to Jesus Christ. In Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The money is His. Gold and silver, that's money. The Lord declares that that is His. And the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So our children are even given to us only under stewardship. Our children are the Lord's. Our money is the Lord's. Our property is the Lord's. But it's always that eternal struggle. We try to possess what is rightfully God's. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the point our Lord is making. The people of this world are shrewd in building up their treasures here on earth. We should be shrewd in building up our earthly treasures. That brings us to verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And that was very confusing, so I looked up the King James. And I think it's a little easier to follow. It says, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What he's saying is use the treasures of this world to the glory of God for the furthering of His kingdom. And why are we to do that? It says because when ye fail, when we fail, when we die, when this earthly pilgrimage is over, what rewards will there be waiting for you in heaven? That you may receive, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation. The souls that were touched by your stewardship with God's treasures placed in your hands, which you use to advance the kingdom, the souls which are in eternity, because you use God's possessions wisely, those are the treasures that will be waiting. Those are the people in heaven who will be waiting to you, for you. Those are your earthly treasures. Souls who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. And it doesn't have to be faithfulness in big things. It's faithfulness in tithing, church attendance, witnessing, giving to missions. It's faithfulness in loving your neighbor. Taking the earthly treasures that God has entrusted with you and realizing that they are His to be used for His glory and to further His kingdom. Treasures that mold will not destroy. A thief cannot steal. And those are the treasures we should be focused on. The treasures which are secured by our faithfulness. People whose hearts and minds will be changed. Because we figured out where God wants us to be. We figured out that place where He says He has prepared works for in advance for us to do. When we crawl into that niche, that's when God uses His church to advance His kingdom. In Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. You know, when we supported this church and you supported this church for all these years, how many souls do you think are touched by the missions, the world mission stuff? The Luke Society, the food pantry. Those are all treasures being built up in heaven. Those are the unseen things that our faithfulness has touched. And we won't see that till we're in heaven, how they affected the kingdom of God. But when they're given by faith and love and duty, they will be effective. There will be rewards. But it also gives a warning. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Calvin writes, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost all His authority." I want you to notice the words used. The words used here is serve. Serve two masters. That's a slave term. What does Paul tell us? We're slaves to Christ. We don't own anything. We don't own our time. We don't even own our very lives. But that's where the struggle lies. We surrender ourselves to God, but then we keep wanting to retreat. What does James say? Where your loyalty must lie, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Our priority has to be our Christianity. It has to be what influences our lives. It's what has to dominate our lives. Our Lord is not satisfied with people who are double-minded. Because think about it. What does double-mindedness do to a person? It divides you. It divides. A.W. Pink says this. These two are diametrically opposed, God and money. One commands you to walk by faith. The other to walk by sight. One to be humble, the other to be proud. One to set your affection on things above, the other to set them on the things that are on the earth. One to look at the things that are unseen and eternal, the other to look at the things that are seen and temporal. One to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. One to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. One to be content with such things as you have, the other enlarge your desires. One to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. One to look at the things of others, the other to look at only one's own. One to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. He says it's clear you cannot serve two masters. So how do we achieve this one-mindedness? How do we achieve this service toward our God and our King? Do we automatically start with our hearts fully committed to God at our conversion? No. Verse 10 tells us, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own. That is the path to becoming a mature Christian. It starts in your everyday life. It starts in your honesty. Your honesty in the workplace. Your honesty in your home. Are you a faithful worker? Children, are you faithful to your parents? Do you treat your brothers and sisters fairly? Do you do your chores without complaint? It's in these little manners that we grow to maturity by being faithful in the little things. Are we training our children to be faithful Christians to the church? Members of society who will be diligent? Or do we see a lot of perpetual adolescence in this nation where very little is expected of children? They're not trained into adulthood. They're not trained to be workers. You know, when I was young, if you were late for work, you'd get fired. Now if you make it on time, they give you a reward. Where is the work ethic nowadays? Now, I know many of you are raised in a rural environment. Did all that hard work as the youth damage you, or do you think it was helpful? The work ethic. Children will not learn a work ethic automatically. They won't learn fairness automatically. You ever wonder why a piece of candy or a cookie that's supposed to be divided never breaks right in half? Best resolve for that is one breaks it and the other one decides which piece they get. Seems to break a lot closer to half then. But it's all these little things that really aren't little. You know, it's just a little sin that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. But it was that they weren't listening to God. You know, and like I say, this lesson is for us. You know, they're very competitive age in the industries and that. But are our business transactions fair? Are we faithful at our jobs? Do we really take it seriously that everything we do is to be for the glory of God? That when we're faithful at work, we're glorifying God? And if we're not, it's disgracing God? Are we faithful in our attendance to church, prayer, and tithing? You know, if we're not faithful in these little things, can't we expect greater things from God? Yes, we have to be faithful in these lesser obligations. Because the use of our time and our treasures here on earth, how we use them, reflects our hearts toward our Creator. Are we demonstrating God's love to others through our lives? Do they see the importance of our Christianity, of our church, of our fellowship? You know, God wants His people to be mature. Our Lord was telling this to His disciples because our Lord was not going to be with them much longer. And He had to re-educate them against the religion of the day, because that is what they were taught. What are we teaching our children? by our examples. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. You know, we see a lot of that today. People won't listen to anything that truth, but they'll always just sneer. Especially if they have no argument against it. And Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Remember what he kept saying, the Pharisees were what? The lovers of money. They were breaking God's law, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They were adding to the laws. Breaking the laws. Wherever they thought they could make a buck, they were doing it. Who do you think Jesus was chasing out at the temple when they were selling all that stuff? They turned it into a den of thieves. I'm going to read a little more here. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. This is verse 16. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Our Lord was speaking to these scribes and Pharisees and experts in the law. He was telling them, keep God's law. It's still in place. They had so ruined it with all their added regulations that the law of God was unable to be kept by anyone. Not that it ever could be, but the law became burdensome to the people instead of a blessing. And that is what the law of God was given for, a blessing. If it was used lawfully, it is intended to show man God's holiness and our sinfulness. But it must be used lawfully, just like our possessions. They must be used lawfully. There is a purpose for all the blessings God gives us. And yes, we are to enjoy them. But also, we are to be a generous people and a people who use our treasures for His glory. And we should ever be thankful for the treasures that we have received. Because this nation has been truly blessed. But are we using these treasures for God's glory? Have you found your niche in the body of Christ where you belong? Have you searched it out? That is a step of maturity. That is a step we all should be taking. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, the whole issue here is stewardship. Are we faithful stewards to You, Lord? If not, convict our hearts. And if we are, entrust us with more and more that we can, through Your Spirit, prove our faithfulness and our love to You. You are a great God, worthy to be served. Burden our hearts to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.